Well, good evening. As you mark that, I encourage you to get your Bibles and turn with us to the book of James. We're going to be starting there in just a little bit, and we are delighted to have each of you with us on a Monday evening. You have a lot of choices and a lot of things that call your attention, and you've come. Some of you have come from afar, and it means a lot to this group. It means a lot to me, and it means a lot to the Lord. And I hope as we have go through some things this evening, you'll feel like it's been very worthwhile for you to have been here. There was a setting at church one time when there was a whole bunch of young people, teenagers and college age, all sitting real close to each other on the front row. As services began, a young man came in late, squeezed right in at the very end beside a real pretty girl. Now, you have to understand, he really liked that girl. And you have to understand, she really did not like him. And all during the services, all he could think about was her. And so he picked out a songbook and, not paying attention to anything, started flipping through the songbook and came to the song, "I Need Thee Every Hour." Turned to her and put it on her lap and just smiled. She grabbed that songbook and flipped through it real fast and threw it in his lap. And he looked down and the song said, "I'd rather have Jesus." Well, that's how we are. We'd rather have Jesus. And that's why we come together on the Monday evening, to come to study God's Word, to be encouraged and to be mindful the God of heaven and how important these things are. They were the most unlikely group of all. They were very different. They had different needs and they were all seeking different things. But they all had one thing in common, and that they were on a mission together. There was a Kansas girl who was away from home and wanted to go home. There was a scarecrow who was in need of a brain. There was a tin man who needed a heart. And there was a lion who simply needed the nerve. The famous movie, The Wizard of Oz, catches our attention for a lot of her reasons. And it's so representative of life because people are seeking different things. And the excitement of going to Oz also caught them by realizing that there were lions and tigers and bears, oh my. There were flying monkeys. There was wicked witches. And there was a demanding Oz. And poor Dorothy made the statement, "Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore." And it doesn't take very much for us to realize that today is not Sunday. As I mentioned yesterday, Sunday is so special for us. Our schedules are different. Our life is different. Sunday, we just seem so on top of the world with the Lord. And then a Monday comes. And there's school, and there's work, and there's doctor's appointments, and things need to be fixed around the house, and this and that. And before long, we realize that things are not as they were. Not everyone around me wants to sing, "I've got the joy, joy, joy way down in my heart." Not everyone around me wants me to show my light. Not everyone wants to hear about Jesus. And not only that, there are days where we sometimes start the day behind. The kids forget their lunch, the dog is sick, the car won't start, and you're having, as Alexander said, a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And then sometimes we don't feel that much like being a Christian. Sometimes we forget that we're a Christian. And so this evening, what we're going to look at three challenges. We're going to discuss one of them this evening that Christians face. I was with a group of folks a while back, and we started talking about, what do you think the greatest challenges are today? I forgot to do this. Got it. Okay. Thank you. I saw you coming up there. I think one of two things is happening. Either he's changing the sermon, you know, he's going to pinch it for me, or I'll never turn my switch. So I remember that. Okay. And so we were talking about, what are things that Christians today face? And we got the typical answers. False teaching was high on the list. And this problem and that problem. And what I realized is, those are some things that some of us face. But there are some things that we all face almost all the time. And the three things we're going to talk about the next 3 days are living every day for Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about today. That's hard to do. It's easy to do on a Sunday. But sometimes on a Tuesday afternoon, sometimes on a Saturday evening, it's hard to do those things. Tomorrow evening, Lord willing, we're going to talk about temptation. Every one of us faces temptation. And then, Lord willing, on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about keeping hope alive. Because sometimes we forget those things. And so when we think about this concept, we need to see how important, how vital it is that we have this right relationship with the Lord. When we forget, when we put things on the back burner, we kind of lessen our priorities and we lessen our passion for Jesus. And then we notice our attitude sours just a bit. We notice that we're not as intense maybe as we should be. We forget, as we just sang that song, what a great song, our very first song is, Christian, remember who you are. Sometimes we forget who we are. And when we forget who we are, we forget where we're going, we forget what the big picture is here. And so what we need to understand is how important it is to live every day for Jesus. And so this evening we're going to kind of begin this and look at some things. We're going to go back to the Old Testament example to kind of illustrate some things. But it's interesting when you look in your Bible how so many times when we look in the New Testament, we see this concept of everyday righteousness, everyday faith. Every day they were doing things. Our Lord, as He gave the prayer and demonstrated how to pray, says, give us this day our daily bread. Think, look at that sentence, if you will. Have you ever really thought about that? Of course, what the Lord had in His bread is a little different than we do. He didn't have His bread in a little wrapper and He got over at the grocery store. But when we pray, if we just pray for that loaf of bread, God, give me my bread today. Long before that, there was a bread company who made that bread, somebody who shipped it to the store so I could buy it. Before that, there's a grain manufacturer. Before that, it was in the ground, and the farmer harvested that. Before that, the farmer planted the seed. Long before I ever prayed that prayer, God was busy doing things. Every day. Interesting, He didn't say, pray for this month's bread. He didn't say, in January, at the first day of January, pray for this year's bread. Every day. We also look in our Bibles at other examples. They were to carry their cross every day. And He was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. There again, that idea of every day. Let's take a little side trip here a minute and talk about taking up our cross. Sometimes we misunderstand that. I have people say, well, you know, my husband drinks and that's the cross I've carried. No, it's not. Somebody says, I have a short temper. That's my cross. No, it's not. Your cross is not a wrong. Your cross is not a sin. Somebody might say, well, I have a handicapped child. That's my cross. No, it's not, because you had no option in that. You didn't choose that. You didn't say, dear Lord, please give me a handicapped child. That didn't happen. This is something you do willingly. This is something you do by choice. This is something you're giving to God. He's talking about ourselves and everything about us. But then we look on in our Bible and we see that we're to encourage each other every day. Every day, He says in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, but encourage one another day after day, as long as still called today, He would say. And then we see that they're engaged spiritually every day. We look at a couple passages in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And then we also find that it would say in chapter 17 that they're searching the Scriptures daily. Daily. Every single day. Now, when we look at that, we say, well, you know, they don't have my schedule. Back in the first century world, they had nothing else to do. I mean, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And it's enough for me just to breathe once in a while because I'm so busy. And what happens is our faith suffers. We don't grow as much as we should because sometimes the only time we're getting fed is on Sunday. The rest of the time, we're just too busy. And we recognize that. And we realize that's not the way to go, but we don't know what to do about that. And the answer simply is learning to have this everyday faith that God wants us to have. Being a Christian was part of the inner fiber. I believe it was in their DNA of the early Christians. We look at passages like Galatians 3. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Or as Romans would say, they put on the Lord Jesus. And again, that concept that Jesus was in them and that immersed their lives so much in those things. And we understand this concept of being in. If you got your Bible, turn over to the book of Ephesians. We'll be over in James in a minute, but turn over to the book of Ephesians. And we want to notice a couple passages here in Ephesians that emphasizes this concept of being in Christ. The key to everyday faith is being in Christ. And we understand this concept in other areas. We know what it's like to be in love. Somebody says, I'm in love. Well, they're just kind of walking around with their eyes up in the sky, aren't they? And they're just kind of thinking about nothing else. And maybe they're just writing their name of their beloved on their pieces of paper. And that's all they think about because they are in love. We understand the expression of being in trouble. Somebody's done something wrong, they get caught, and they are in trouble. We understand the expression of being in school. Especially when you're in college, you kind of get this idea, well, son, what are you doing? Well, I'm in school. Well, in the book of Ephesians, he talks about being in Christ. It's a relationship. It's something that they were doing. Now, we begin in the first chapter, and we begin with verse 7 here of Ephesians 1. In Him, in Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished in us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, in the heavenly things and things on the earth. In Him we also have attained inheritance. You know how many times He says that? In Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. Y'all's in Christ. You're in Christ. Sometimes, sadly, what we do is when Sunday service is over, we just kind of park our face with a coat rack sometimes and we go on back and we kind of forget who we are. And we find ourselves saying things we shouldn't say and doing things we shouldn't do and getting so caught up with things we kind of get a little fuzzy about things till we come back in this building and we put our faith back on. These folks were in Christ and Christ was in them. Now when you go to the very next chapter, chapter 2 of Ephesians, again this concept just carries all the way through here. He says in verse 11 of this chapter, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are the uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you are at times separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Christ. He keeps driving that theme over and over again. And what a difference that would make if we could really learn to live that every day. What happens is we find ourselves being inconsistent. A little boy once said to his mother, I sure wish the daddy on Sunday would be the daddy on Monday. Because he saw his daddy on Sunday as one way, but his daddy on Monday he saw something different. And sometimes that could be us. And that inconsistency is what confuses people and draws a criticism of being a hypocrite and what hurts our family. Our family knows it more than anyone else. That sometimes we're loose with our language. Sometimes we're loose with our attitudes. And what it is we're forgetting to live every day for Jesus. Now to the book of James. James chapter 3. James 3. James in this chapter is describing the tongue. And he tells us several things about the tongue that's very important. He says, beginning in verse 9, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. He continues on, does a fountain send forth the same from the opening, both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh water. What I'm saying is, you're two ways. On one way you're doing right, another way you're doing wrong. You're inconsistent. And that kills us. That kills us. We go try to get our co-workers. We try to get a family member to sit down and talk about Jesus. We try to get them to come to services. And sometimes when we're in that thinking mode of inviting, we seem very good. But sometimes they may see us when we're not very good, and that kills our argument. That kills us. You don't seem very serious about these things. And what it comes down to is that everyday faith once again. In the first chapter, James would say this, beginning in verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect anything, that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. That's where inconsistency leads you. You're unstable sometimes, and you're not consistent, you have that double mind. And so the double-minded man is simply inconsistent. He prays one way, but he doesn't believe. Like a group of farmers one time, they had a serious drought. And they got a whole bunch of people from town to pray. And as they're getting ready to start the service, they only called on one guy, a little farmer back there. And they looked over all the preachers. They didn't call on any of the preachers to pray. And somebody said, "How come you're calling a little farmer to pray?" And they said, "He's the only one that brought an umbrella. You're going to pray for rain, you better bring an umbrella." And so this inconsistency reminds us of how unstable he was and the difficulty with these things. Every young bride dreams of having a wonderful marriage. Every young parent wants an incredible family. Every little leaguer wants to play in the major leagues. Every person who's baptized in Christ wants to soar with God and go to heaven. But what they all learn is that there's everyday stuff. The young bride realizes some days her mate leaves the socks on the floor. Some days he's sick and she's got to take care of him. What that little leaguer realizes is some days you got to practice in the hot sun, and it's not so fun on those days. It's not a game day. And what we see over and over is even with a Christian, it's the day-to-day grind. It's the day-to-day stuff. It's the going to work. It's the raising a family. It's the Monday through Saturday that's just as important as the worship is on Sunday. And that's where we need to learn and put our emphasis. Paul would say in the book of 1 Corinthians, this is the opposite of being unstable, is that to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Lord would say Paul would say in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, that we're not to be children, tossed here and there by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. He's emphasizing again the idea of stability, having the same faith and the same walk in your life. Jesus would say you cannot serve two masters. Either you love one and hold to the other one, or you despise them. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that's that concept. Now, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Kings, 1 Kings. And we're going to look at an example of somebody who had problems with consistency and a nation that had problems with consistency. And again, we're going to make some concluding thoughts as we think about how can you and I live every day for Jesus. 1 Kings chapter 18 is where we're going to be. We remind ourselves of one of the laws that God had was that they were to have no other gods before me. They were not to make an idol in the likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath and the water underneath that. But we know it wasn't too much longer after that that they started having idols, especially through King Solomon. One of the last statements in the book of Nehemiah talks about King Solomon and that how he was such a person that was loved by God, but even his foreign women calls even him, I like that phrase, even him to sin. And so when we come to our study this evening and we get to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, we read about Ahab, the king of Israel. And Ahab marries Jezebel, and she is an idolater. And that mixed marriage brings idolatry even further into the kingdom. It's in the nation, it's in the king's heart, and now it's in the king's palace, and then it's going to be in the hearts of the people here. And so God sends the prophet Elijah. In verse 17 it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" Where we're headed, and you remember the story, this great encounter that Elijah has with the prophets of Baal. And there's this great contest. The next chapter begins with this, by saying, "Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.'" Now our study is going to come from one particular verse, but let's begin in verse 17 now, of 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll read down to verse 21. "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is this you, troubler of Israel?'" Let's do a stop there. It's interesting that sometimes the people that do right get blamed. They get accused. Elijah was doing nothing wrong. He was following God, but the old idolater pointed his finger at him and called him a troubler. He says, verse 18, "I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now send and gather with me, gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." Verse 20 continues by saying, "So Ahab sent a message, along with all the sons of Israel, and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel." Now, we'll stop there for a moment. Most of us know what happens. Elijah says we're going to have a contest. He's going to ask the people, who's God? And they couldn't give an answer. Can you imagine the eldership or the preachers this evening say, raise your hand if you believe in God, and no one raises their hand? No one. Well, if God, if Jehovah's not God, then maybe Baal is. Raise your hand if you believe in Baal. No one raised their hand. And so Elijah said, we're going to prove this. And so he had these all these prophets of Baal build their altar, and then he built an altar to God. And they're going to put their sacrifices on it, and then they're going to pray. And the God that lights the fire, that's going to be the God. And you know how it happens, that the prophets of Baal, they cut themselves, and they prayed, and they danced around it from morning to noon to evening, and nothing happened. Elijah mocked them. Maybe you need to be a little louder, he can't hear you. Maybe your God's going on a trip. And on, and nothing happened. Then it was Elijah's turn. He told his people to dig a ditch around his altar and fill it with water. And get all the wood wet. If you ever gone camping, you know wet wood doesn't light very well. And then he prayed. He didn't dance. He didn't cut himself. He just prayed. And the God of heaven sent down fire, licked up the water and the entire sacrifice. And as the chapter ends, the people of God realized that Jehovah is a God. They rallied and they chased after these false prophets and they killed them all. But before all this, we come to verse 21. And that's where we're going to see three statements. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. The people did not answer him a word. And I want you to notice three phrases that Elijah uses in this statement here. First of all, he says, how long have you been between two opinions? Now, he has in mind more than just Baal and Jehovah. There are several forms of Baal. The Babylonians had their form of Baal, and this group had their form of Baal. There's also the Asher. There's all kinds of different false gods. But he lumps them into two groups, either Jehovah or the idols. There's only one way or the other way. Two opinions, he says. How long have you been between two opinions? The diversity of the land here has gotten into the hearts. It's been a generation since the time of David, and even longer than that. And what's happened is these people have grown up with idols, and they're just used to it. God and idols. We're getting along pretty good. And that's all we need is God and idols. They seem to help us every day. And what happens is that they were conforming to the world around them. The culture around them was affecting them. And what happened was it was affecting their faith. The faith was kept at bay. They were blending the morals. They're compromising the doctrines. Instead of converting, they were merging. And what happens was they were not being what God wanted them to be. Several years ago, my wife and I went up to Alaska. And there's a portion of Alaska where you have a freshwater river coming into where the saltwater ocean is. And when the two first come together, you see the difference. You almost see like a little road path down the middle. You can tell which one was which. Farther down the road there, they all mingle together and you can't tell a difference. That could be said of us. There was a time that we were distinct in what we believe. We were distinct in what we taught. We were distinct in where we stood. But sometimes we've just gotten used to the idols of the land. And they've just been around us for so long, we just put up with it. And so we kind of compromise some morals, get a little loose here and there, and we're a little indifferent to some things the Bible teaches. And what happens is you don't see that difference. It is blended together. And Elijah's talking about the two opinions. You can't have these two opinions. They don't stand together. The second statement he brings out here is hesitate. That's a neat word. Other translations use the word waver or falter. It means to limp. You ever see a football game and a big old guy gets hit? And he can't hardly walk off, and they bring some other guys out, and he's got one in one arm and one in the other arm. He's just kind of limping off the field. That's kind of what this word means here. It's the idea that you're just kind of limping along. You're double-minded. You're unsure. You're not sure if this is right, or you're not sure if this is right. And there's some folks who are right there. I haven't made up my mind. Well, how long is it going to take you to make up your mind? I don't know where I stand. And those things happen. And it's a terrible place to be. It's an uncomfortable place to be. It's where guilt is. Now realize, it's been 3 years since it's rained when Elijah comes on the scene here. And basically what he's asking is, boys, how's it working out for you? You've got God, you got your idols, and you're kind of working on them together there. How's it working out in your life? It's not working out. Things are not doing good. And he'll show them the difference in that. And then the third statement simply is, how long? How long does it take? How long does it take to make up your mind what is right? Sometimes the answer simply is, well, I've got to wait till I'm out of school. Sometimes it takes some dramatic near-death experience before someone wakes up. And until that happens, they're happy to live in the land of idols and God. They'll be happy to live together. But then when something happens, then that will make them think of these things. And so again, this is reality as we think about living every day. Here was a nation that every day, they were not getting closer and closer to God. They were getting farther and farther from God. And the reason is they were not putting a stake in the ground with God. We have to do that. And so we come back to this, and that is, how do I become an everyday Christian? How do I become just as strong on a Sunday as I am on a Tuesday? How can I become just as strong on a Saturday night as I am a Sunday night? Well, there's three things I want to share with you. Number one, every day invite the Lord into your life. Every day. Every day you've got to pray. Every day you've got to spend some time with the Lord. Now, some of us are morning people, and we get up real early. That's a good time to do that. Some of us can't get up early in the morning. We're night people. That's a good time to do it. But find some time in your busy schedule. Now, if you have to get out your daily planner or get out that little gizmo on your phone and put a little schedule with God, put it in there. But I've got an appointment at 10:30, and that appointment's with God. I need to be praying for those little boogers in my household. I need to be saying their name every single day. You wives need to pray for your husbands when you go off to work, that he'll be pure and holy and honor your marriage. And you husbands need to be praying for your wives. And you need to remind ourselves, every day I need to connect with the Lord. What happens is we get so busy. The alarm clock goes off and we hit the snooze about 30 times. You know, that's another, we talked yesterday about marriage and the difference. That's another difference in our family. You know, my wife is a snooze alarmer, you know. She'll hit that thing 5 times and say, well, you know, why don't you just set it about 10 minutes later, and then, because you already woke up, especially you woke me up, and then you get snoozing and snoozing and snoozing, but that's just the way she operates. And sometimes what happens is we start the day behind the ball. And I'm going to get up, and I'm going to say my prayers early in the morning before breakfast, and I'm going to set about things. And you get that in your mind, and the first thing Satan's going to do is throw you a curveball. Even before you get that alarm knocked off, that dog is throwing up all over your bedroom floor. You think, oh boy. And then the boss calls and he needs you to do this. And then the next thing you know, Satan knows what you're trying to do and he messes you up. So you got to work harder and work harder. Such is the day that I've spent the entire day on this planet and I've not given one thought to my God. I've not thanked him. Breath alone. Something to thank him for. Somebody sent me a little post today. Every day God gives you two gifts you need to be thankful for. Both eyes opened up. That's a good gift. I got a day. A day is a gift. That's not a given. And so that's one thing you can do. A second thing you do is every day keep your priorities in line. Remember who you are. Remember where you're going. You're going to heaven. Remember what's most important. It's not how many sales you make. It's not how many this or that you do. It's that I'm going to heaven and I am a follower of Jesus. And you keep that in order. That helps you with your choices. That helps you with all the things you're going to do. It reminds you that I am a Christian. And then the third thing you add to this is use your faith every day. Use that. You know, one of the interesting things when you look at the New Testament is most times when God describes his people or his kingdom, it's in living things. We are sheep. We are members of his body. We are soldiers in the army. He uses living examples. And I saw this a while back. You know, if you take one of these little boys here, there's three things that if they'll be done, you can't stop them from growing. Number one, if you give them a proper diet, and you exercise those boys a little bit, and you fight diseases, you can put a brick on their head, but they're going to grow. That's just the way God made living things. They're going to grow. And so it is as a church, it is as me as an individual. If I have a regular diet, spiritually, if I'm exercising, spiritually, and I'm fighting diseases, spiritually, I can't help but grow. But when I'm not growing, there's a problem in one of those three areas. And sometimes, I'm just not exercising. I'm just not using my faith. I'm not going over encouraging somebody. I'm not sitting down, let's pray with somebody. I'm not sharing a verse with somebody. I'm not using my faith. And when those things happen, they're going to affect me every single time. So that's our lesson for this evening as we think about our relationship with God and how important it is to fight these challenges. And one of the greatest challenges is just every day. Every day. Be strong. Every day. I was in the audience one time and visiting the congregation, and the preacher got up in the pulpit and said, "Now, brethren, Monday's my day off." Now, I don't have a problem with that. I kind of take Mondays off too. But he said, "Now, don't call me on Monday. It's my day off. If you have a surgery on Monday, I'll see you on Tuesday. And if you have a Bible study," he even said, "if you have a Bible study set up, we'll do it Tuesday." And when we were leaving that day, and I shouldn't say that, I say things, get myself in trouble, but when we were leaving that day, I said, "I sure hope the Lord don't come on a Monday for you." You know, every day. Every day. Doesn't matter if it's my day off or not. Doesn't matter if it's my vacation or not. Every day. When you travel, do you take your Bible with you? Or do you say, "Well, I'm on vacation, and I'm on vacation from God"? No, you're not. No, you're not. Every day. And these are the things that makes us strong. These are things that make a strong church. You see, a strong church comes from strong members. When you look at the churches in Revelation and you see Laodicea, they were a church that was lukewarm. Do you know why the church was lukewarm? The members were lukewarm. You look at the other congregation that was dead. Why was the church dead? Because the members were dead. Whatever the members are, the church is. So if you want to be a friendly church, be friendly. If you want to be strong, be strong. If you want to be active, be active. But what we sometimes do is say, "I want to place membership in the church that's doing that, but I'm not going to do that." No. All of us have to do that. Well, back, my wife and I went to the Louisville Symphony. She's big in classical music, and I just tag along. And sometimes I'll lean over and say, "Are they singing Italian or German or Latin? I don't know what's going on here." But I've learned to like it a little bit. And in the season tickets, every once in a while they have a performance they call a wow performance. They bring in some big guy with a long name, and he plays the violin, or someone sings or something. Well, last year they brought in a guy by the name of John Williams. The John Williams. Star Wars, Jaws, Indiana Jones. He's written so many movie hits. And he came in as a guest conductor to play his music. We were sitting in row A. We were in spitting zone. I mean, it was amazing. And early in the performance, he wrote the music for the score of the movie about Lincoln. And there was a song from the movie Lincoln in which the cello just begins by himself. And John Williams just turned over to the cello, didn't raise his baton or anything, just kind of looked at him and gave him a little nod, and that cello player just started playing. And the whole orchestra was watching him. All of us was watching them. And I was looking at those two because that's so close. I said, "Here is this guy. He did a wonderful job." In fact, I told my wife, I've seen that cello player several times. He's my favorite player. I want to invite him to my house. I don't know what we'll talk about, but I just want him in my house. That's a nice guy. But there he is playing the music of the guy who wrote it. And when it was all over, they were so close to each other that John Williams just kind of leaned over and shook his hand, and the whole place just erupted because it was so great. And then I started thinking about you and me. This is God's score. And God's not looking at us with a radar gun. He doesn't have his pencil in his hand. He's got his little baton. And said, "Look at that couple over there. They're playing their marriage just the way I want that. Look at this guy over here. He's raising his children just the way I want that. Beautiful, just the way it's going to be." And I believe that's what God does sometimes. He looks at us and realizes, "You're doing it. You're doing it just the way I wrote that." And how nervous that must have been for that cello player. It's one thing to play a piece, but when the guy who wrote it is about 3 inches away from you and you're looking at him eyeball to eyeball, that's something different. But his biggest fan that night was John Williams. And I believe our biggest fan is the God in heaven. And you look at Matthew 25 at the judgment scene. Well done. You ever notice who said that? That's coming from Jesus. Well done from the one who did everything perfectly. Never once made a mistake. Never had to apologize. Never once did he say, you know what? I shouldn't have said that yesterday. Never once did he say, you know what? I exaggerated that story just a little bit. This is what really happened. Never once said, I am sorry. And he tells someone else, well done. You played that just the way it was written. And I believe that's what God does for us. And we get that way when every day we remind ourselves we're going somewhere. We're going somewhere special. And that's heaven. And that's what we need to keep before us. And so when life kind of throws us all kinds of stuff and your day is upside down and you're tired and stressed and you kind of just feel like putting a bag on your head and just say, oh, no. Remember, you are a Christian. And the God of heaven says, well done. That's a great way you played that. That's a great way you walked with me today. That's a great way you prayed. That's a great way you thanked me. Well done. Now, for those of us that are not Christians, we need to get on there. God wants you on His team. God wants you to be saved. He sent His Son. He sent the best of heaven. You know, He didn't go up around heaven, kind of kicked around some things and said, we got a couple old angels up here. Here's some old junk from a long time. Well, let's just send that down there for those people. He sent Jesus. There's no one better than Jesus. And He sent Him for you and for me. He sent the best to save us. He asked us to believe. He asked us to be baptized. And He asked us to walk with Him every single day. And I believe when we start doing that, things start changing. We start realizing what a blessing family is. We start realizing what rich opportunities these are. We fuss less. We complain less. We start realizing, my God is so good. That changes us every single day. I hope that helps you. I need to preach this more and more because I forget this sometimes. Sometimes you get so busy, you just forget. And we need to remind ourselves. All of us face this. And we need to get back here. So this evening, if you need to be baptized, you need prayers, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.